Bibles back to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 14. Greetings to all of you that are just joining us on YouTube or listening in on our website. We so much appreciate you doing that and being a part of our service here. Happy Mother's Day to all of you and to all of you here. For those of you that are expecting a Mother's Day sermon, I don't want to disappoint you, so I'll give you the Reader's Digest version of it. All right? You moms, you deserve all the attention, the extra attention today, so milk it for all it's worth. Those of you that your moms are no longer here, this year my mom will be gone 30 years. But I still think of her, still remember, have fond memories, just like Brother Gary does, of not only her teaching, but her correction. And she used a switch. Yeah, and I was, I was probably about 18 before there was any plums out in the plum orchard. All the limbs had been stripped bare for years. Not that I needed it, of course, but it was preventive medicine. But anyway, I wish I had an afternoon I could spend with her today. So, guys, you that still have your moms, you avail yourself of today, and you spend some time with her, because moms, tomorrow it'd be back to normal, so enjoy the day. Training, guiding, teaching, and yeah, disciplining children, managing a household, keeping out of your house that which will endanger your family spiritually and physically. That's what a housekeeper is in the Bible. It's not a maid. It's someone who keeps, someone who guards the house, guards your children. That means invading their privacy. Let me tell you, if you're still home, there's no such thing as privacy. You want your own privacy, get a job and move out. But until then, mom and dad are responsible for what you see, what's on your phone. Moms take charge of food preparation, menus. I can't even picture me sitting down at the table and saying, "Ooh, I don't like that. Ooh. I'm going to eat that for a week and nothing else." I look at kids that do that and I cringe. I cringe, boy. Seeing to the management of clothing. You know, I was so embarrassed to go to school with patches on my blue jeans. Most folks couldn't afford to get blue jeans, new blue jeans all the time, so you made the ones you had last. So mom put those patches on it, and then all those well-to-do kids come with those new blue jeans, strutting down the hall. I said, "Boy, I can't wait till I get a job and I can get new blue jeans." And now all the new blue jeans have got patches on them. Or they're ripped and don't have patches on them. Makes mom's job easier. You don't have to learn how to sew anymore. Overseeing sanitary operations in the house. That means disinfecting teenager rooms with hazmat protective gear on. Directing financial affairs of the household budget. Let me tell you something, Being a mom is the greatest career that you can ever aspire to. Don't you let this communistic Marxist world fool you and deceive you. It's the hardest job in the world, but because of that, it's the most rewarding. It requires the patience of Job, the courage of Daniel in the lion's den, the love of Ruth, and the power of God. But one day, when your children rise up and call you blessed, the Lord says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," it'll be worth it all. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. And no, not all of my sermons are going to be Reader's Digest versions. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. We began last week the sixth truth that the Bible says that we should not be ignorant of, and that's concerning spiritual gifts. I would also remind us from verse 37 that this is not Pauline theology or first century cultural traditions that are no longer true and relevant in the 21st. Romans through Hebrews, as well as the other 52 books, but these from Romans to Hebrews have been authored by the Holy Spirit from Jesus Christ as the commands and the will of God the Father, who gave all power and authority to His Son, Jesus Christ. These are His words. And Paul, with the help of some church scribes, penned them down. Never find yourself in a position above the Scriptures to where you think that you can judge, change, add, delete, or ignore the words that are in that Bible. You think you're so great and perfect, then why did you not create the world and the universe? Then you could write your own Bible. I'm seeing that most people have trouble just governing their own life, let alone the creation. Let me just save you a lot of time and wasted effort. You're not as smart as God. Verse 38, but if any man be ignorant, then be ignorant. If you never acknowledge your spiritual ignorance, you'll never learn. You'll never grow spiritually to where you will be affected by faith from these words. They'll just be dead letters on a page that do absolutely nothing for you. You'll remain in a state of spiritual infancy, requiring high maintenance of receiving instead of giving. You'll never enjoy the fullness of peace and joy and contentment and the thrill of full fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ. So in other words, don't ignore your ignorance. That's why full engagement and commitment in a Bible-believing, Bible-practicing church is absolutely vital and essential, or the Lord would not have established it and headed it up. Ignoring the problem does not make it go away. So renounce the pride and humble yourself before the Lord and before His word, and open your heart to receive His words by faith. In order to gain spiritual knowledge and understanding so that you can apply it to a particular situation, a particular challenge in your everyday living. And you do so by wisdom, knowing how to apply knowledge and understanding to a specific situation. You gain wisdom by doing that with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now let's go back to our text in chapter 12. He said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren," he's writing to Christians. So it's possible for a Christian to be spiritually ignorant of teaching that is in the Word of God. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." And the first point that we saw is this very thing. Recognize and admit there's a problem of biblical understanding in this subject of spiritual gifts. That comes from no teaching of this truth, or the wrong teaching of it, or you shutting yourself off from the teaching. So the church at Corinth at this point is not the model church that you should aspire to. It is a misuse of spiritual gifts that takes three chapters to correct. So when you read chapters 12, 13, and 14, it's not for you to imitate it. He's writing to say what you're doing is wrong. Stop doing it. And chapter 14 is taking one of the most misused of the gifts, that of learning a language without sitting in a language class to do so, that people were imitating in the flesh. Still a problem today, isn't it? Isn't that interesting? And how it has divided Christianity. And the devil has had a heyday with it. Spiritual gifts are tools. They're tools that the Holy Spirit gives to individuals in the church to carry out the mission of the church. They're not for your individual edification. It's not for your pleasure. It's not for you to go out and then make merchandise of it. And it's also not yours to ignore and not use. So either ditch is wrong, to misuse a gift or to not use a gift. It's both wrong. So the answer is not the other side of the ditch and neglect using it. You'll end up attempting to serve the Lord in your own abilities and talents that so many people confuse with a spiritual gift. So it'll be the flesh that's operating rather than the spirit. So we call verse 1 a recognition of the condition of ignorance in this area of spiritual gifts. So recognize it. Admit it. I don't understand because of all the teaching that I'm seeing on TV. Because most Christian media outlets are charismatic. So you're going to get a distortion of the truth. And you're going to stay continually confused unless you get into a church that preaches the truth and listen to it. And think. The second verse will be a reminder of our background. a reminder of our background, what we were before salvation. Now, it's always beneficial to visit there occasionally, especially when pride begins to build up. But don't live there. Don't live in the past. Remind yourself of what you used to believe before God opened your eyes to the truth of God's word. So when pride starts to build up, or maybe impatience with the behavior of lost people or new Christians, it's good to remind ourselves of where we were when the Lord found us. He said, verse 2, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led." Recognize your present position of needing more knowledge and understanding, and now it's remember what you were. So verse 2 is not something that you're ignorant of. You know what you were. He begins verse 2. "You know that you were Gentiles." That's the same thing as saying that you were lost outside of the covenant. In the Old Testament, you were outside of the covenant God made with the nation of Israel. The new covenant, it means you're outside. To be lost, you're outside of the covenant that God made with His Son, Jesus Christ. We come and enter into that eternal covenant by being joined to Jesus Christ. By coming into Christ, then we are in that unchangeable new covenant. Then he says we were carried away. We were led by those idols that couldn't speak. They were dumb because there's no life in them. When you pray to them, they don't answer. When you ask for something, there's no reply. When you ask for power, there's no strengthening. Because they were created by human beings. And the worship system attached to the worship of idols was created by human beings. But you say, "We don't do that anymore, preacher." Yeah. We probably don't create gods out of wood or metal or stone. But instead, we create a god in our own mind and in our own imagination. And when we read in the Bible or hear from the Bible something about God that contradicts our imagined idea of who God is, we say, "Oh no, the Bible's wrong. God would never..." It's still idolatry. Any belief, idea, or conception that we have of God other than what He has revealed to be true about Himself in His Word is idolatry. It's making unto yourself a graven image, whether it's physical or whether it's in your mind. And then the first commandment is broken by whatever a person is doing right now instead of being in church. Whatever it is that he or she is putting before God. Say, "Well, it's raining." When it's raining, do you not go to school or work? You've put that before God. Do you remember where you were before the Lord opened your eyes? What you used to believe? Your personal philosophy on life? Or the false teaching that you were sitting under that created so much confusion and questions that were left unanswered? or you wasn't satisfied with the answers. See, there's this innate, built-in desire to worship in human beings. And it's because God put it there. But sin has distorted it and perverted it. And now it moves a person to worship what's created rather than the Creator. What a person has fashioned and built from created matter. And then after salvation, that tendency is still there and has to be dealt with, or we'll worship the gifts instead of the giver of the gifts. Look at Ephesians 2, a few books to the right. Ephesians 2. He begins chapter 2 reminding the Ephesian Christians of where they were before they were saved. He said, "And you hath he quickened, made alive, created life." And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. You were born with a dead human spirit, totally shut off, separated, and isolated from God. That's why there's no desire to go to church in lost people. There's no desire to be around God's people. There's no desire to sing. Because there's not a song in your heart except that of sin. There's no thanksgiving. There's no appreciation. There's no humility. It's all self. Because that spirit that understands and communicates with God in you is dead. That's why you have to be born again. That spirit has to come alive to God and to the things of God. He said, before God found you, you were dead. And if you remain in that condition, you will remain spiritually dead and cut off and isolated and separated from God for all of eternity. And deep down, a lost person wants that. They want to go to heaven just so there's no misery and pain. They don't want to go because God's there or because God's people are there. If you can't stand to be in church and listen to people praying and people praising God and worshiping and the Word of God, and you can't wait to get out, what are you going to do in heaven? You'd be the most miserablest person in the world because there's no time. 12 o'clock never comes. Baptist preachers preach forever in heaven. They love it, and the people that's listening love it because there's continual praise in the presence of Jesus Christ. Lost people, you don't want to go to heaven. Unless something changes in you. And a wafer, a little cracker, a swig of Mogan David, some water, is not going to change who you are. Only God can do that. Only God can create life from something that's dead. John, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you're going to have to be born again. How can I do that? I can't do that. Hello? Verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You're just a little puppet at the end of a string of the world's standards and teachings and philosophies and trends in the culture. And if you don't go lockstep with the world, If you do not practice uniformity to the world's code, you're going to be marginalized. You're going to be, you know, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? It's the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Don't walk on the grass. Man, I want to walk on the grass now. I had no desire to until you told me not to. I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. Nobody can tell me what to do. My favorite is the teenage brat who said, I am sick to death of cleaning my room, of you telling me what to wear, telling me what I'm going to eat, where I'm going to go. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'll show you. I'm going to join the Marines. Oh, please don't do that. But listen to verse 3. Among whom also we all. You know what makes us so aggravated about disobedient children? It's because we see that same thing that our Heavenly Father sees in us. And the Lord says, let me show you what it's like. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what we were. We need to remember that at times. Verse 12, he said that at that time you were without Christ. That's the position of someone that's lost. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, the holder of the covenant, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what we were. But verse 19 says, now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You've been born into God's family. Chapter 4, verse 17, Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. The emptiness of the mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, conscience has been quieted. How other people are affected by your hate, by your behavior, doesn't even enter into it. How I hurt other people with what I say and what I do doesn't even enter into it. It's all about me. Past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. That's the mother of immorality. That's that lust in your heart. To work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. That's not how we live as a Christian. That's how we used to live. You've been saved from that. One more scripture, Titus chapter 3. Titus, right before Hebrews. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Well, wasn't that a joy? Didn't that produce happiness? Look at lost people. They're miserable and they're living in misery. And it shows up in their face. and in their attitude. But that's no excuse for a Christian. We've been saved from that. You don't have a right to be in a bad mood. No, I'm not going to go back and preach the Mother's Day sermon. Let me read that next verse. I should have read it before I turned the page. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared. Do you see that? Do you remember what it was that drew us to Christ? It wasn't the fear of the wrath and the judgment to come. It was His goodness. It was His kindness. It was His love. God so loved the world, lost folks. That was the motive of Him sending Christ to the cross, was it not? It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Romans chapter 2, I believe verse 4 says. Is that how you talk to lost folks? Is that what they see of Christ in you, in me? You see, when we're giving the gospel, it's not you're unhappy, do you want to be happy? Oh, you're sick. Do you want to be healthy and healed? No, it's do you want to be out of bondage? Do you want to be out of the slavery of sin and in the freedom of Jesus Christ? Idolatry was and is the worship of self and of the mind. Mysticism, yoga, transcendental meditation, philosophy, psychology, self-improvement, self-esteem. It all turns inward. The focus is self. And it leads to sensualism. It leads to love of pleasure, to immorality, to drug abuse, to alcohol abuse, to people abuse. Other people, you use them. What you're doing is you're serving your God, your idol. It leads to the dramatic and even to the bizarre in our behavior and speech. It's the depravity of sin on the inside controlling your mind and decisions. It's Satan operating through the world and your flesh on the outside controlling your attitude, your beliefs, your behaviors, and your conduct. And it appeals to the natural. It appeals to the flesh. So have you brought that into your Christianity? Have you forgotten that you were saved from all of that? So when you think of Corinth, think of Houston. It's a port city with people from all over the world there. That's why it's unlike any of the other churches. It has a unique set of people in the church and a unique background. That's why you don't see these distortion of spiritual gifts in any of the other churches. Not even mentioned. I mean, back then when the sailors would hit port, when you wanted a good time, you went to the pagan temple. There was dancing. There was loud music. Everything you wanted to have a good time, There were the priestesses. And that was part of the worship. This and it's bizarre in its behavior. So verse 2 in our text is saying that's not the worship in spirit and in truth that the Lord has saved us to do. And then with verse 3, he begins to teach and explain that these spiritual gifts was not for the purpose of show and entertainment, but for service in and through the church. And the primary usage of these gifts didn't take place on Sunday morning. It took place during the week. Church is not something we do on Sunday. It's something we do every day. Oh, if I didn't have to work a job, I could really serve God. Hey, you're serving God by working at a job. The church functions in wherever the Lord has you stationed in. And in order to function and carry out the purpose and the mission of the church, you have to have something beyond your natural abilities and talents. You have to have these gifts that are given and operated by the Holy Spirit. And it goes along with the vocation, the spiritual vocation you've been called to do. So here's a good time to ask, do you even know what that is? If not, what are you doing? You're just getting up and going to work or going to school. And you just do what everybody else does. And you wonder why you're so empty inside. If you're saved, you can't get along with the world. And if you're not right with God, you can't get along with the church. That's a terrible place to be in. You can't fit in anywhere. God has not only saved us, but he said, I've saved you for a reason and for a purpose. And it's an accountable purpose that when you stand before me one day, you're going to have to give an account. Not of sin, that's been dealt with once and for all on the cross. But what have I done with those gifts and abilities and the job that God gave me to do? That's going to be what we're judged on. So it'd be good to know what the criteria is so that you'd be ready and prepared. So have you been sold from the commercial in verses 1 and 2 yet? We need to know why coming to church is not optional. Because we think it's no big deal. We think going to heaven is the only thing that we need to be concerned about. And if you're not saved, that would be a concern. But if we're saved, it's no longer a concern. It's assured. God's promised that. So why does he have us still on earth and not in heaven yet? Because you're supposed to be doing something. So we need to be trained, we need to be taught from his word what it is, because he's not going to require something of us and then not tell us what it is. So there's the ignorance. And again, it's from either not availing yourself of the teaching, someone hasn't taught it, or they've taught it wrong and unbiblical. So let's learn it biblically, and I think it'll get you grounded and settled and secure, not only in the Word of God, but in your life. And how desperate that is, especially when you're hearing the exact opposite message from the world's religions and from the culture. So you're either going to follow the culture of the world and the philosophy of the world, or you're going to have to follow Christ. You can't do both, because there are exact contradictory opposites. So there's a choice, is there not? There's a decision. You going to do it your way? You going to do it God's way? Is it my will? Or is it God's will? Father, we thank you. Lord, we pray that when folks recognize a spiritual ignorance, that they would not choose to remain in that ignorance, but that your word would challenge us to submit to the teaching, to submit to your words, to your way, to your will. Because, Lord, you've created us and you've designed life to be lived that way. And when we don't live that way, it results in heartache and sorrow and failure. The very things we're trying to get from the world, but the world is impotent in providing for them, because there is no happiness and joy except in you. There's no love except in you. Lord, we thank you that you didn't just say you loved us, but you demonstrated by an act of charity, which is an outward working of an inward love. You demonstrated your love on Calvary. Now, Lord, may we demonstrate our love to you by worshiping you, by serving you. Lord, we pray for those that are lost and separated from you. And Lord, they're doing so by their own choice. Lord, I pray that would end this morning, and that you've opened their eyes to the truth and their need for salvation and forgiveness from you. Lord, your people, Lord, I pray that we would ingest these words by faith into our heart and into our behavior and actions. Lord, you said if we loved you, that we would obey your words. So that's the demonstration of our love, by following you. I pray that would be committed in the heart of each and every person that belongs to you here this morning. Lord, use our church in this community to do what you have put this church here to do. To minister to the lost, or to bring them under the nurture and admonition of you, the teaching of your word, then the living that out in every aspect of our life that would affect other people. Let it be so, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed.